Okay, so we're going through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. We went through the New Testament, went back and started Samuel's because I want to do the life of David. And so now we're up to David and Bathsheba at 2 Samuel chapter 11. And remember last week I said, read it because we want to go over it today. However, Easter's in 2 weeks. And David and Bathsheba, it's going to take me a couple of weeks to work through the David and Bathsheba part and then Uriah, their husband part, and all that. And I didn't want to get in the middle of it and have to step back for Palm Sunday and for Easter and all that. So rather than going into 2 Samuel today, let's move into John. We'll go through a little bit of the Easter story today. Next, I know. You probably read it 1,000 times, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, you're welcome. The good news is it will come. We'll get there. Just give me a month. So, yeah. Thanks for reading ahead. So I thought this week we'll do John 13, and then next week we'll do the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we'll have a Palm Sunday. We'll have that's next Sunday is Palm Sunday. And then we'll have a Good Friday service here, 7 o'clock on Good Friday. We'll talk about the cross, and then 2 weeks from today we'll have the Resurrection Sunday, where we'll talk about Jesus' resurrection, okay? So there's so much. I mean, John, starting in about chapter 11, it goes through leading up to the upper room discourse. Then John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, like 4 or 5 chapters is all about Jesus in the upper room. So how do you do all that in 1 week? So I read through it and just felt like we could spend some time in John 13 just talking about when Jesus first met with his disciples up there. So we're going to focus on verses 31, John 13, verses 31 to 35 today. And again, that's a little unusual for us. If you're new today, this isn't the kind of typically what we do. We just open our Bible and read it every week. We just kind of stay right on track. But because of Easter, we're going to do it this way. So today, as we start, in John 13, it begins, Jesus is in the upper room alone with his disciples in the city of Jerusalem. It's on the night before his crucifixion. And as we notice in verse 31 of John 13, here, let's just read the section we're going to go over today. John 13, 31. So when he had gone out, that was speaking of Judas. We'll talk about that in a second. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So notice at the beginning of part of that, 31 and 32, he uses a variation of the word glory back and forth. The cross is a glorious thing because it was by means of the cross that sinful man was able to be forgiven and enter into a relationship with God. And earlier, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet in answer to their argument over who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so the disciples are getting all in all these petty little things going on about being great and who's going to be on Jesus' right hand, who's going to be on Jesus' left hand. And Jesus knows, I'm getting ready to be crucified in just another day or so. And these guys are arguing over petty things. And so Jesus, starting in all of chapter 13 and all the way through chapter 17, is going to really be spending a lot of time focused on, this is what I need you to know because I'm leaving you. And it's up to you now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take the gospel forward. Jesus knows that. The disciples are clueless as to what's going on at this point in time. So that's why one of the reasons why Jesus washed their feet there, because they were arguing. And by washing their feet, Jesus communicated to them that the greatness in the kingdom of God comes by being a humble servant. And that's what he's going to go on to say as we go through our section today. Then, as we began in started today reading in 31, Judas had been dismissed from them, and then he goes to betray Jesus to the Jewish religious leaders. So these are Jesus' final words to his disciples before the cross. And he's just sitting with the 11 disciples at this point in time. No more public teaching, no more religious leaders, no more trying to trap him. None of that's going to happen anymore. And he's going to instruct them because he knows he's leaving. Final words are sacred. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've heard someone speak their final words before they pass. But those words from the person who is about to die hold great weight. And also for those who are sitting there listening to those final words, they're sacred. They're real special. So that's why these chapters are real important to us, because it helps us understand Jesus' heart for his disciples as history is unfolded. And so they're really relevant to us. Now, in the whole chapter of John 13, I see that there's three identifying marks of the true believer. And here are the three. The true follower of Christ will be a humble servant. And that's what we see at the beginning of chapter 13. The second thing is that the true follower of Christ will have a desire to glorify God in their life. And then they'll also have a fervent love for their brothers and sisters. And Jesus, again, demonstrated the first mark of that in the beginning of chapter 13 when he strips down, takes a towel, wraps himself in a towel, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Look over at chapter 13, verse 14. Jesus is saying to them after he had washed their feet, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So one mark of a believer in Christ is that they're a humble servant. And the world will take notice if you're willing, if I'm willing to humble myself and serve, truly serve the people that are around us. The world will notice that. But today I want to focus on the other two parts, and that's in 31 through 35, the desire to glorify God in our lives and a fervent love for fellow believers. So notice in 31 it says again, "Now when he'd gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" It's amazing how God works all things together for good, isn't it? It's amazing. And here we see Jesus go out, or Judas go out, and everybody's wondering what's going on. And the devil's thinking, "I'm winning because Jesus is going to die." But God knew that that was the beginning of the glorification process for Jesus. That cross was where God was going to show himself glorified. That Jesus was going to portray the glory of God in that moment in time. And the world's thinking, "This is the worst thing ever." And God's smiling, thinking, "This is the greatest thing that could ever happen for mankind, is that God is willing to die in that place." So it's the beginning of the process. So what's it mean there in the beginning of 31, where it talks about the Son of Man's glorified and God's glorified in him? To answer that, we need to understand what the glory of God is all about. The glory of the Lord are the attributes of God that are on display. Because God is glorified when his nature and his character is in front of people to see. So the glory of the Lord is the full revelation of all of God, that God is. And when you think about the cross, you see there that there's no greater revelation of God's attributes. Every one of God's attributes were on display when Jesus is on that cross. Every one of God's character traits is on display. Think about a few of them with me. You'd absolutely see the love of God on display there. Remember? "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So God's love is absolutely on display at the cross. You see the mercy of God at the cross, because Jesus takes upon himself the wrath and judgment that our sins deserved. You see the justice of God on the cross, because the wages of sin are paid in full. The grace of God is on display at the cross, because through the cross, God extends to us salvation that we didn't earn or deserve. I mean, there's so many. God's forgiveness is on display at the cross, because Jesus paid it all, and therefore God can offer us total forgiveness, complete forgiveness. And you see God's power on display there, because it's there where Jesus defeated our greatest foes, sin and death. That list could go on and on and on and on. And so you may want to think about this as we head into the Easter season, because the cross is a place where God's character and God's attributes were on full display for mankind. And as you think about that and you meditate on that, you'll recognize that it's at the cross that God glorifies the Son and that the Son glorifies the Father. And I think that's what 31 and 32 speak to. And see, that's what Jesus always wanted, was for people to see the glory of the Lord in him. His life was given to be a constant reminder to people of the goodness of the Father and who the Father really was. In fact, so much so that Jesus could say to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so Jesus' desire was that the Father would be glorified through his life, and he did. And that becomes then our example. Because if Jesus lived to glorify God the Father, then we should live to glorify God the Father. And if we're Christians here this morning, then the goal of our life should be to show the nature and the attributes and the character of God to those around us. You should be a walking demonstration of the love of God, of his power, of his mercy, of his grace, of his forgiveness. All those things should be on display through me and through you. Unfortunately, many Christians are clueless about this. Many Christians are so self-absorbed. They're so consumed with making sure that they're happy and that they're getting what is due them, that showing the glory of the Lord doesn't really matter to them. And I believe that's the mindset of many people in the Christian community today. Their well-being, their success, their goals, their popularity, that all that is more important to them than displaying the nature of God and the character of God. And if showing forth God's attributes, in doing that, they get less than what they think they deserve, then they're not interested in showing forth God's attributes. And so that's why I wanted to focus a little bit on the beginning of this section today, because it's important for us to realize, you know what? God says, my life's not my own anymore, and my life is to be given over to him to let people see him in me. I'd like to give you just a little example of this through Scripture, okay? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about Christians taking other Christians to court. And Paul's point is that it's a horrible witness when we do that because Jesus isn't honored in it. And he encourages us there, the Apostle Paul, to settle our disputes amongst ourselves. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. He says this, "Now therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that if you go to law against one another, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" And what Paul's simply saying here, he's not saying we should never go to court, but what he's saying is, if we're willing to go to court in the name of getting my way, in the name of making sure that I am right, and I want to prove it to everybody, and I'm willing to go to an ungodly court, he's saying there, we've already failed in the demonstration of God's character and his attributes in our life. And what Paul's saying is it'd be better off, we'd be better off to allow them to win, quote unquote, than to go to court and show an ungodly attributes in our lives. Now, for most of us, taking another Christian court isn't really an issue for us today, but do you see the principle? To show forth the glory of God, we must abandon our rights. We must abandon the attitude that we have that I'm going to get what's rightfully mine. And we need to be willing to do that because there's something greater at stake, allowing the glory of the Lord to be shown through me. Now, and again, I jumped in there and grabbed it because it's an important principle, but you got to keep it all in context. And again, he's not saying we should never take another to court. We just got to remember that our attitude needs to be, God, what do I need to do for you to be glorified in my life? And if me stepping back from this is in your heart, so that's the way that you get glorified, then I'm not moving forward on this. I'm willing to lose because my rights don't matter at this point. So that's, I just wanted to focus on the glory of the Lord in that, because that's the, in my opinion, in this section, the second mark of a true Christian is that they desire to live their lives for the glory of the Lord. Now the third mark is starting in verse 33, love that we have for one another. But to understand the significance of the command to love one another, we need to look at 33 first, because it's important to see what Jesus says to disciples. Notice he first says little children. It's a phrase of care, a phrase of concern, because Jesus is concerned about the disciples. He knows he's leaving. And he's been talking about being glorified, yet they don't have a full comprehension of what's going to happen, that he's talking about the cross. They're thinking about a coronation. Remember, they think that the Messiah is going to come, kick some Roman hiney, get them out of there, and then set up his earthly kingdom. That's going on in their mind. And they're expecting Jesus, when he goes in for this time at Jerusalem, he's going to reign victorious. That's why they're arguing over who's going to be on his right hand and who's going to be on his left hand. They're not thinking anything about death and any of that stuff. Jesus is going to reign, and we're going to be right there with them. That's what's going on in their mind as they sit in this room with him. But Jesus knew that later that night, he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knows that ultimately he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. And it's because of that coming separation, and he refers to it here when he says there in 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. So he talks about that coming separation, and it's closing in on 2,000 years now. And that's why Jesus goes into 34 and 35 and gives a new commandment that says, you're to love other Christians. Now, this would have really stunned the fact of his departure. If they'd have really grabbed it, this would have stunned the guys. Where you think you're going, wherever you're going, we're going. And these guys wouldn't have liked hearing what Jesus had to say there in 33. But it does give them an idea of, we better pay attention, because Jesus is talking about leaving us. Now, we're told in other New Testament passages that we're to love those outside the body of Christ. But here, when we start in 34... it's clearly talking about we're specifically commanded to love those inside the body of Christ. And the word that he uses here is the agape word, which means unconditional, deliberate love. It's not necessarily having the warm fuzzies for everybody, but you're making an intentional decision to care for, to build up, and to love those who are Christians also. Remember, even though some of us annoy each other, they're blood-bought too. Jesus died for them too. And they're special to God too. And so if we can keep that in our mind, then maybe that'll help us as we work through some of the personality issues that we deal with. So here, let me read it again, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, and that you also love one another. So he commands us to love. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. Hey, let's do this once in a while when it seems convenient, or when you get something from it. Now, if I were to come up to you and tell you that Jesus says this is what you're supposed to do, and then we just close the service, by the time we get to our car, we're going to be thinking, okay, that sounds good, but how do I do that? What's that look like? Because there's a lot of ways that we use love in this world today. You know, I love my family. I love my dog. I love chocolate chip cookies. No nuts. I love hitting a golf ball right down, it doesn't happen very often, right down the middle. I love lemonade on a hot summer day. Think of the things that we love. And we use the same word for all those things. But Jesus here in 34 tells us what he's talking about when he uses this word love. You see it? Right at the end. He says, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he tells us, here's the single greatest example of how we're to love one another, the way that Jesus loves. The way Jesus loves, not just Billy Graham, not just Mother Teresa when she was alive, how Jesus is loving you. That's the command. Love others the way that you've received the love from God, full of mercy, full of grace, full of understanding, full of compassion, full of truth, right? We don't move away from truth. And a lot of people think, especially in our world today, well, now love is only feeling good about that. And so therefore, if you're saying something hard to me, that's not love. I didn't think my parents loved me when I was 16. In fact, I was sure my parents didn't love me when I was 17. But they absolutely loved me because they were willing to say things to me that I need. You know, I said last week about some of the things my mom said to me, you know, at the time. I didn't really like what she had to say, but she was full of love for me. And that's an important aspect of how we show love to others. Now, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians 13, I just want to show you a couple verses. You know it, but I just want to show them to you. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter. Started with me in verse 4. You find it? 1 Corinthians 13, 4. And the point I want you to see in here is this love isn't just a strong emotion or it's a bunch of feelings. It's deliberate action. Notice what it says in verse 4. Love suffers long, and it's kind. Love doesn't envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. Wow. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love, 7, bears all things. Love believes all things. Here's how, I don't know if it's King James or not. Love believes the best. Remember, we talked about that last week. Love believes the best in people. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Endures all things, and then it ends in 8 there. Love never fails. So this is where you, by the Spirit of God, you make a deliberate decision to be patient with people. You make an intentional decision to be kind to your neighbor. Irrespective if they're patient with you, irrespective of whether they're kind to you, I am going to be kind to my neighbor. His dog comes over and poops in my yard every day. I make a deliberate decision to not throw it in his driveway. I'm going to train my dog to go poop in. No, that's not love. Man, we got a big dog in our, and we're, well, anyway. So, the whole thing is speaking to actions, right? It's just not a passive thing. He's talking about, let's show. Remember last week again, we were talking about, let's show. David showed kindness to Mephibosheth, remember? He showed it. He didn't say, well, I ought to be nice to somebody one of these days. I'll get to it. I mean, Easter's coming. I got 2 whole weeks. Let's not get in a hurry. No, let's show it. Let's show it every day at Shoney's today. Let's do it. You'd miss it if I didn't do that. You know you would. So these are all Spirit-led decisions to love. And the person that you extend this kind of love and grace and forgiveness to, they'll sense something special, something unique in you. So notice then 35, last verse we're going to do today. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Notice the singularity in this. And Jesus knows something that we're very prone to forget. That the whole world is watching us, and they're coming to conclusions about our God based on what they see. And Jesus says that since they're watching us, he wants them to see us loving each other. Sorry. You know when I do this, I get really frustrated with sometimes how people can be within denominational things. And even those of us who aren't in denominational things, it's like if you're not Methodist, then we don't like you. If you're not like us who don't sit in pews and play guitar, then and we don't have stained glass, then somehow they're bad, they're wrong, they're blood bought too. And the body of Christ we miss what Christ is wanting us to hear here. I've never been, you know, I grew up more traditional denominational. How's that? And I just didn't do very well in that. I just wanted somebody to come up and read the Bible to me. And when I got saved in college, it's like, just somebody read the Bible. I'm not interested in all the liturgy and all that stuff. But for others, that really matters. My mom would not come to this church. She really likes the organ and the candles and it's just not my thing. But does that mean my mom isn't Christian? You know? And so we got to be careful as we put things, well, because I like it, I mean, everybody has to be like me, and therefore, and if you're not like me, then that's not what love looks like. That's not what love looks like at all. And so we accept people being different than us. I'm thankful the whole world's not like you, and I know you're thankful the whole world's not like me. And so Jesus is saying, they're watching us. Now, thank you, Sandy, for not saying amen to that. And he wants us to see us loving each other because the name of Christ, it needs to be properly represented. Now, here's another story. My boy, I was in trouble a lot when I was little. And, you know, me and my brother, we would do ornery things. And my mom, but especially my dad, when he was stern with me, and dad got stern with me from time to time, very loving man, but he got stern with me. He would say to me numbers of times, and my brother, Toby, you got to remember that you don't have the ability to go out and act like an idiot like some of your friends do. You're a Reisner. And Reisners act a certain way in this world. And what my dad was trying to say, at that time I didn't grab it, but my dad was trying to say, you're representing something bigger than yourself. You're representing your mother and your father. You're representing your grandparents. You're representing your sisters. You're representing a whole family. And when you go out and act like that, you're in not shaming, because I didn't do a lot of crazy, but you know, you're maybe I did. You're putting our name, and dad was trying to communicate something. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here as he talks in 35. He's saying, we can't forget who we represent. We got the mark of Christ in us. And what's the mark of Christ? We wear a hat? We wear a badge? What's the mark? We are willing to humble and serve ourselves and serve others. We're willing to allow our lives to be glorified, to glorify God, and we have a heart for people. We love people. That's the mark. That's what shows us as being ambassadors of God and Christians and those who love Him. That's what he's trying to say here. Now, we can't control what people are going to say about our lives as they watch us, but we can control what they see. We can control what they see. And what Jesus wants the people to see in us is love. Okay? Now, how do we live this kind of life? Well, it's not possible in our own strength. Notice the word if in the middle of verse 35. By all this, you'll know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus gives us the command. Now we get to choose whether we're going to walk in this commandment or not. And I want to walk in this because this is important to Jesus. I mean, he's getting ready to die. This is one of the things he says to the guys right before he leaves. This matters to Christ. And so I want it to matter to me. Now, maybe some of us say, you know, I used to have that attitude, but, you know, that last church I was a part of at Heard. Or the pastor who and somebody who said they were Christian did this to me and you've been burned. And I'm sorry if that happened to you. I am. I wish that had never happened, and there are many people in the body of Christ who don't represent Christ properly. However, you got your Bible. You're still called to live this way, and I wish it hadn't been that way for you. But God doesn't, because of that, say, okay, you're excused from having this kind of love. He's still calling you. He's still calling me to walk in this kind of love. Did Jesus understand when people made fun of him or took advantage of him or hurt him or burned him? Yeah, he understood all that. So if you're walking through that today, I want to encourage you, just keep reading this section. Say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to give me the power to love. So the first thing is we want to have a desire to, and then we have to realize that God can give us the power. He desires to give us the power. Because it's impossible for us to produce this kind of love. It's the Holy Spirit who will supernaturally empower us to love this way. Remember, Jesus told his disciples and back in Acts, verse chapter 1, that he'd give them the power when the Holy Spirit came upon them to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And God gives us the power. He will not give you the command without empowering to live it out. He won't do that. He gives us empowering to do every command. And this is one of them right here, verse 34. So in this chapter, Jesus lays out for us three things, three marks of the true believer. Remember what they are? The follower of Christ will be a humble servant. The follower of Christ will have a desire to glorify God in their life. And they'll have a fervent love for their brothers and sisters. So this whole teaching, the whole chapter, all the way upper room discourse is all about one word, love. That's what it is. It comes down to that. Their charge, these disciples' charge, and it goes through history into this room today. Our charge is for us to love people like he loved people. He didn't send them out to do miracles. He didn't send them out to start new religious institutions. He didn't send them out to do all sorts of things other than love is what he calls them to do. He didn't send them out to lay down the law. He sent them out to love. 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 And Jesus could look through history and know the world we're living in now and see all the compromises in the body of Christ, all the things that are going on, and people getting up in front of others this morning in the name of God and not opening their Bible one time and giving them their understanding and their perspective and what they think, and they're leading people, and it's easy for us to just kind of, and then that causes me to move away from love, and I need to pray. I need to beg the Lord to move in those places, in God, that man's heart, those ladies' hearts, that they would be convicted. And instead, I got this gnawing. I can't believe. You know. The greatest sign we can offer this world that we're disciples of Christ is that we love each other. Amen? That's it. So are you walking in Christ's love? Because you can't give what you don't have. Kind of like the measles, for those of us old enough to remember the measles. You can't give what you don't have. So let's receive it. Let's receive God's love. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your love for me, Lord. I receive your love, and now I want to walk in your love. Lord, thank you for this time. Just a reminder. Lord, I thank you for this church. I pray that this church would be a loving church and that this community would know that we love you by the fact that we love them. And I know there's things in this world, Lord, that grieve your heart, and there's things in this world that grieve our hearts, but you still call us to love. So today, Lord, help us to just be mindful of the ways we can show patience and kindness and grace and speak truth. And Lord, as we speak truth, may it always be through the heart of love, Lord. So thanks for this reminder today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.